It's always great to have my wife traveling with me. We just drive down the road and enjoy one another's presence, hold hands and what have you. Still believe in that. Amen. I've always believed that a man ought to hold his wife's hand. If he doesn't, there's somebody else probably would like to. So as long as you got a hold of their hand, nobody else can get a hold of it, right? I like to tease the young folks and tell them, if you girls will keep doing what you did to get that man to ask you if you would when you said, I will. And if you fellows will keep doing what you did to get that young lady to say, I will, when you ask her if she would, then you can celebrate your 25th and your 35th and your 45th and your probably 55th. Amen. Wife and I will be celebrating our 52nd here just a little while. Amen. So this is the voice of experience speaking to you. It works. It works. The Bible says, he that loveth his wife loveth what? His own self. Amen. And that is true. If you love your wife or your spouse, it goes both ways. And you tell them you still love them as much as you loved them before you loved them the way you love them now. And if you will speak sweet things to them and be kind, considerate, and outgoing, right? You tell her she's beautiful, she'll probably tell you you're handsome. If you tell her she's sweet, she'll probably tell you you're sweet too. And she may call you some sweet names, endearments. And if you hug her, she'll probably hug you too. So in reality, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Right? I mean, pastor would look kindly strange going around here and saying, boy, you're handsome. You're the sweetest thing I've ever known. Right? I mean, trying to embrace himself and patting himself on the back. We would think he's ready for the nut house, right? But when he tells his lovely wife all those things, she reciprocates and she tells him. So he's really loving himself. Amen. I haven't even started yet. Oh, God is good. God is good. And I've never had an opportunity like this. I mean, turn me loose at 20 minutes after 10 o'clock. And I know that you're dismissed, you know, people dismiss you at 12 o'clock. Just think of all the time I have to preach here this morning. I was reminiscing a little bit, and it says, you know, old men shall reminisce. They shall dream dreams, I guess. Young men shall have visions. But I was thinking not long after wife and I were married, we were pastoring church down in Arkansas. And we had two outstations from our church, one in a schoolhouse and one out at a place called Witt Springs, about 30 miles out. And we would go out for service. We also had two street meetings on Saturdays, one at the county seat and one at the town where we pastored. And then, pastor, I taught the auditorium class Sunday morning, preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had Wednesday night service. We had Saturday night service, two outstations, two street services. And young fellows tell me today I can't get started. There's only one way to do it, and that's to get in. Amen. But I was preaching one night at Witt Springs at this outstation. And I don't think I preached that message since, but I preached on the thought, where are the dead? Now, that's interesting. Where are the dead? Well, there's a lot of folks that are dead that haven't really died yet. And we're not going to deal with that, but I mean, the glory of God came down. An old rustic building, sheet iron on the on the roof, native lumber platform, native lumber altar nailed to some links of stove wood, sawdust on the floor, very primitive. But I tell you, God can come down just as great in a place like that as he can in palatial surroundings. And I had never had this experience before. Don't know that I've had it since. I've come close to it, but it felt as if I was just floating. I mean, the anointing of God was there, the presence of God. Praise God. And it just felt as if I was floating preaching. And I preached probably for over an hour. And after the service, they came up and said, "Why didn't you keep on? You were just getting started." Amen. And be wonderful if something like that were to happen here this morning. Been a long time since I've had folks say, "You just got started." Oh, glory. But God is so, so good. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning from verses 9 and 10. Now, while you're finding 1 Chronicles chapter 4, let me just make an observation. First observation is that you are going through some changes, and that's interesting. And you're doing some things different. I think I made this quote when I was here before with you, and you have probably forgotten it because I've forgotten whether I even made it or not. But customs are many. Principles are few. Customs may change. Principles never do. And some of the principles are the proclamation of God's word in our services, the singing of songs and courses and worshiping God, special songs, musicals, what have you, all the programs and the interdepartmental programs in the church, all of those are principles that never change, amen? But customs change. And you are making some experiments here, and don't be afraid to be open to change. I said, don't be afraid to be open to change. Things have changed in the workplace. It's a whole lot different than it was when some of us were a lot younger, right? Things have changed in the school system. Things are changing constantly around about us. And I joke with folks because I've been preaching well over 50 years, and I tell them I'm an antediluvian. That means before the flood. I mean, I go way, way back. Amen. And I came into Pentecost years ago when if you didn't preach over an hour, they'd tell you you need to go back to the prayer room and pray through. Things have changed. They want you to preach 15, 20 minutes now. I'm very well aware of that. But sometimes habits are hard to break. So some of us just preach a little longer. And we try to tell folks we don't have sermonettes for Christianettes so they can rush home to their bassinets and all that kind of stuff. But things are changing today. We're living in a fast-paced generation. And it's hard to get people to respond to God. But this morning you are here, and God is here, and we're going to have a great time together, right? 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest give me or keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him his request. Amen. Now, is this one turned on, my brother? It's on. Well, it says, no, the mute is off. We need on. Are we coming through now? Coming through? That's better. That is better. Oh, praise God, praise God. Thank the Lord for sound systems. Some of us have gruff voices because we started when we didn't have them. And the only amplification we had was this built in. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for the privilege and opportunity of being able to assemble together in a house that has been erected and dedicated and hallowed unto your name. A place where wayfaring men may come and find in Christ Jesus the answer to all of life's situations. A place, Lord God, where your people can come to receive spiritual upbuilding and edification. A place where the hungry hearted can come and find again a divine visitation and a glorious outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Where the sick and afflicted can come and find divine healing. Oh God, we're so thankful today. So thankful for a place such as this where we can assemble and we can worship you from the very depths of our hearts, worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, we're thankful that we can gather around your word, that word which with its entrance bringeth light. It giveth understanding, as the psalmist said, unto the simple. So I pray that your word shall go forth upon the wings of anointing. It will find lodging in the heart of every individual, that marvelous works of grace shall be wrought in our hearts and in our lives. Anoint thy servant, Lord, and your servants. Anoint me for the proclamation of the word. Anoint each one, Lord, for the reception of your word, that your word and your Holy Spirit shall work and do beautiful, wonderful, magnificent things within our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all the people said, amen, amen and amen. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about Jabez's prayer. Jabez's prayer. If this was the first of the year, it'd be a good message to call a first or a new year prayer. But we're already well into this year of 2001. Fact of business, before you and I can hardly turn around, and I think all of us have reached that stage in life, before we can hardly turn around, this year again will be history. I did not believe my elders when I was a child growing up that the older you get, the quicker and faster time passes by. But I can stand here and tell you this morning that I don't know how we ever got anything done in years gone by. Time moves on swiftly. But it is a prayer that every one of us should pray unto God. And so I want to share with you the 4 points of Jabez's prayer. First of all, I would like for us to look at the setting of these 2 verses. Number one, I'd like for you to consider the fact that the writer, and many think that Ezra the scribe perhaps was the chronicler who wrote these books and kept a record of what had transpired, but he is giving a genealogy. Now, I don't need to tell you that genealogies are often dry. Not a great deal of inspiration in your reading of the genealogies. One old boy said years ago, when he started out, somebody told him to read the Bible. He said, I started in. And he said, I got over there in the genealogies. And all that getting and all of that dying bored me. He said, I didn't get anything out of it. And that's the way it is with many people. However, occasionally, within the confines of a genealogical report, there's a little nugget that's dropped, and if you do not read the genealogies, you will miss that. And so it is here. These 2 verses, which I've read to you, are almost like springs of water in a dry desert land of genealogy after genealogy, who was born, who some of them, who they married, how many sons they begat, and how many sons their sons begat. But all of a sudden, right in the midst of all of it, is this little biography consisting only of 2 verses. Not a whole lot is said. Fact of business, it doesn't even give actually the name of the father of Jabez. It speaks concern his mother. It speaks concern his brethren. But it speaks basically of Jabez and the prayer that he made unto God. And so I want you this morning to seize hold upon this. It's not exactly how much is said, but what is said. It's not how long a genealogy is, but what is contained in the genealogy. It's not what or how long a testimonial is given of an individual or an eulogy is given, but what is contained within that testimonial or within that eulogy. So look at this little short, brief biography of a man who lived, and it tells what he did. Amen. So share with me today as we look into the Word of God. First of all, I want you to consider, his mother said, "I bear him with sorrow." Now, there is a variance of opinion, and yet when it's come down, most of your commentaries agree together that in all probability, that which God told Eve is what Jabez's mother is speaking about. In sorrow, God said to Eve, "Thou shalt bear children." To our ladies here today, I don't need to elaborate upon the pain and the suffering of child delivery. So there can be a sorrow, a hurt, a pain, and suffering. In sorrow, in suffering, in grief, perhaps she could have said, "I bear Jabez." So she could be speaking about the sorrow of giving birth to a child. Secondly, since there is no father mentioned, it could be that shortly preceding the birth of Jabez, dad may have passed away. We do not know. The Bible is silent concerning that. But there was some cause for sorrow that caused her to say, "I bear him with sorrow." Now look at the scripture closely. It's easy to take scripture out of context. And so let's move back to the context of the scripture. And I believe, and this is what I want to project to you this morning, I believe that contained in these words, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren." Now it could be that this testimony is given late in Jabez's life. I do not know. But whatever the case is, he was more honorable than his brethren. Which leads me to believe that in all probability, in this home, the home that Jabez was born into, there are a number of sons who've been born into this family. What kind of a lifestyle they established and maintained, I know not. Whether they succeeded in life, I do not know. What their profession was, or what they pursued in life as occupation, whether it was a farmer, a vine dresser, or whatever it may have been within this age and time, I do not know. Whether they succeeded and became self-independent and self-sufficient or not, I do not know. But I do believe that in this verse, he was more honorable than his brethren. It tells me that mom, when she looked into the face of this newborn babe, there were all kinds of thoughts that went through her mind, conflicting thoughts, whether it was a sorrow of childbirth, whether it was a sorrow of losing a spouse, or whether it was the deep-rooted sorrow, "Oh no, I born and brought into this world another boy. My other sons have disappointed me. My other sons have let me down. I have had high hopes and expectations in these boys, but they fail me. And I have borne another son in sorrow." And it says, in sorrowfulness, the Bible dictionaries. So we could really, really, if we started out early with Jabez's life, we could call him Mr. Sorrowful. Now, that'd be a rough name for a child to bear throughout life, right? And sometimes children have been given all kinds of strange and unusual names and grown to adulthood, and if you were talking to them about their name, they'd say, I hate it. I don't know why my folks gave me that kind of a name. I bore it all my life. And most of them, when they reach a time when they can independently make decisions, will change their name, maybe to a nickname or something totally different, or go to court and change their name because they do not like the name their parents conferred upon them. And Jabez could have felt the same. He could have felt like life is against me. I don't know whether I'll ever be able to overcome the fact that my mother has said, in sorrow I've borne him. In grief I've brought him into this world. That'd be a mighty hard lick to overcome, right? And I want you to know, friends, that life is full of challenges somewhat like that. Every last one of us have challenges in life. We can rationalize. We can say, well, I was born to a family that have never succeeded in anything. I was born to a family that was greatly impoverished. I was born at a time when it was hard to acquire an education. We could go down the line, but my friends, I'm here to tell you that just as Jabez did, you and I can rise above life's circumstances and above life's situations. We can say within ourselves, there's one thing I'm going to do. People may call me sorrowful. They may address me in that way. They may shake their heads and say, what a name to attach to a child. But I can rise above my circumstances. I can rise above my situation. And I'll make my case before God. And so I want you to notice, first of all, Jabez was a praying child. A praying child never brings heartache and sorrow to its parents. Thank God for children who learn early how to pray. And Jabez prayed unto the Lord God of Israel. He didn't pray to any god. He didn't pray to some god. He prayed to the one and only God, the God, the Lord God of Israel. In effect, he was praying to the Lord God of Abraham, to the God of Isaac, to the God of Jacob. He was praying to the God of Israel, who had proven himself over many years that he was able to take men and women wherever they were, lift them out of their situation, mold and form them and make them a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Amen. And so Jabez had many, many wonderful examples of what God had done as he took men from following the sheep, as he took men from various walks in life and began to mold and shape their lives and pour himself into them and use them for his honor and glory. I'm here to tell you, friends, with God there's no respect of persons. Are you with me? With God there is no respect of persons. It's the person himself, herself, who makes the difference. Amen. God is there. His power is available. His righteousness is available. His wholeness is available. And all you and I have to do is to avail ourselves of God's availability. Amen. And so he prayed. He prayed. And I don't believe he just prayed once, but I believe he was consistent in his prayer, in his prayer life of seeking the face of God, the divine blessing of God, the leadership of God upon his heart and upon his life. His prayer was this: oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I like that. Not just bless me, but bless me indeed, which implies that there is a special, specific need within his heart and life. I'm here to tell you, friends, that all blessings are not blessings indeed. There's some things that come into our life that look like they're a blessing, but turn out to be a cursing. Right? I was thinking about this morning again. We were pastoring a church years ago, and in our church we had a family who were sharecroppers, tenant farmers. They had no Model A pastor that he would start off out to the farm where he was a tenant farmer with a tractor. When they got ready to leave church, a bunch of us get behind it and push it, and he'd pop the clutch out and go cackling down the road. I had a man in that church, one of my deacons, a fine man, and this was a fine family. Every time the doors were open, they were there. They were faithful with their tithe and with their support. Had two little boys. Those boys were there. It didn't make any difference. If we were in a revival meeting, though he worked hard all day in the field, he was there at night. I'm telling you, they're the kind of people you'd like to have in your church. And it's hard to find folks that are there every time the doors are open, right? Even if you had to push their Model A off. And this deacon came to me one day and he said, "Pastor, you know, those folks are so faithful. Why don't we get together and buy them a good used car that they could get to church?" And I was excited about it. I thought, that sounds great. But then I felt a check. And I said, let's make that a matter of prayer and pray about it. Just about the same time, the wife of this family, who had an aunt, who owned some oil well royalties, the aunt passed away and left her small fortune and the royalties to her oil well to the wife. The first thing they did was buy a nice automobile. And the last thing they did was to come to church. Now, they received a blessing.
Yeah.
I mean, every one of us in this room today, if we had an aunt who owned royalties in oil wells and a fortune small or great, and if she passed away and left it all to us, I mean, we would tell everybody about it. Oh, let me tell you, what a blessing. What a blessing. But those folks were unable to handle their blessing. Amen. So it was not a blessing indeed. It may have been a blessing in need, but it didn't prove to be a blessing indeed. Amen. And one of the greatest blessings that God can give to mankind is redemption. We know that we've been redeemed. Hallelujah. Born again, sealed with the seal of adoption by the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry unto him, Abba, Father. He is my Father. Amen. He's not praying, Lord, just save me and get me in, and then I'll go my way. No, he's praying, God, would you bless me, and would you bless me indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Giving me joy unspeakable, which is full of glory. Would you say amen?
Amen?
Not just a handshake, not just a membership in the church. No, not just a pat on the back, but God, would you give me a personal blessing that would be unforgettable, that the mere thought of it would bring another pulsating thrill to my soul. A reality, an experience, a relationship. Amen. I was telling you a moment ago, and I rejoice about experiences like that. That experience in that little community of Witch Springs, Arkansas, in that very, very rustic building, with a few of those folks who'd come in from the hills, the Ozark Hills. Amen. And God coming down and just filling that humble place with his power and his glory, that was a blessing indeed. Amen. 50 years later, I can still look back and feel a little bit of the excitement, hallelujah, and the tingling in my soul and my spirit that God came down and blessed. Amen. And left me not only with just a passing, fleeting experience, but a blessing that has lasted over these many years. I could tell you of many, many more. That's only one isolated situation of the blessing indeed that God gives us. And I'm here to tell you, friends, and I didn't preach this after I reached a certain age. I've been preaching this for a long, long time, that if Jesus tarries and you and I grow older, that one of these days, as life is, we'll find ourselves being moved slowly back by life's circumstances and situations. Not that people don't respect us or love us anymore, but I'm here to tell you that afflictions come, pains come. Somebody said one of the ways you can tell when you're growing older is when your back goes out more than you do. And some of us getting older because we've experienced that. My father and mother married young. Dad lacked one month to the day, being 20 years older than I. When I came along, we sort of grew up together. And when I was a teenager, probably 16, 17, that had made him 36, 37, somewhere in there, a fellow who lived up north of us came down, and he had about 30 head of horses that had been out in the pasture. The stallion ran with the mares, and so I don't need to tell you they hadn't been manhandled a great deal. But he wanted me to break those horses, and he said to my dad, "I'd like your son to break these horses." Well, my folks taught me that children are to be seen and not heard. My dad used to say, "Now, son, if you keep your eyes open, your ears open, your mouth shut, you can learn a lot of things." And so I stood there and listened. He was talking to my father. After he was gone, I felt quite excited. I mean, if you're a teenager and somebody thinks you can do that, you know, that makes you feel kind of big, right? Important. And when the gentleman left, Dad said to me, "Now, son, your mother and I haven't raised you to this age for you to be all broken up and crippled or maybe killed by some broom-tailed bronc." That's the way he said it. And then he made an observation that I wished he had lived a little longer, because I'd like to ask him how he got so smart so soon. He said, "And after all, son, after you pass 40 years of age, all those breaks and bruises, bangs that you've gotten and bunged you up are going to come back to haunt you." And I think there's some of us in this room who could probably relate to that, right? Exactly. Yes, sir. You're young. You have resiliency. You can bounce back. You can rub that bruised spot and say, "Oh, well, it's just a little thing." But as you grow older, those things come back to haunt you. So what are you going to say, Pastor? I'm telling you, friends, we need to have God's blessings indeed upon our lives and store up those wonderful, wonderful experiences, that when we reach that point in life where we can no longer be active and aggressive in the things and to do the things that we would really like to do, we can still have the tingle and the thrill and the blessing of blessings indeed within our lives. Amen. And if we'll be faithful to God, serve God, I want you to know God will fill up the galleries of your mind with scenes and experiences that you can set down, hallelujah, and you can say, "I've been there, I've done that, thank God, how God blessed, how God moved, how God strengthened." Amen. Am I telling you the truth? You older folks, help me out a little bit. You know I'm telling you the truth. Amen. And you younger folks, listen, because I'm talking to you from experience. Amen. Let me give you a little illustration. I'll watch my clock. 12 o'clock's dismissal time, isn't it? Oh, we're worshiping right now. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, friends, in the presence of God, there's joy evermore. Amen. And what a lot of so-called sciences are doing today and trying to do, the church has done for years. What the meditation groups are trying to do and to propagate, we've had for years. As we stand in His presence, or kneel in His presence, or just lay in His presence and meditate upon Him, hallelujah, and heaven comes down and we're enveloped in the presence of God, the stresses are gone, the anguish is gone, the anxiety is gone, amen, amen. And God gives us recollections where we remember the Lord. I tell my wife of some experiences when I was just a little bitty child, preschooler. My grandfather had a huge barn, one of the largest barns in the country. Farmhouse, a large two-story farmhouse built on my grandmother's allotment. And the bluegrass, some of you older people can remember, the bluegrass that grows so tall in Oklahoma back then that often a man on horseback, all you see just his head bob up above the blue stem. Wouldn't you like to see that again today? We've overgrazed and we plowed under. And I can remember as a little kid walking out to Granddad's old barn, sitting down on the east side in a field out there, and the wind is summer, warm, one of those warm, beautiful, balmy days. Amen. And the wind blowing, and that tall grass looking like the waves on a body of water. And I went to sleep. I can still think back. I'm talking about memories. And there are natural memories as well as those spiritual memories. I can still think back when the pressures sort of began to build up. Remember that warm afternoon, sitting there with my back against that barn, watching the wind blow through that blue stem, amen, and going to sleep. What a relaxing, wonderful, wonderful feeling. And yet most of us are tied up in knots. I mean, we're under so much pressure. And God has a blessing indeed that He can give us where we can relax from the stresses of life, enter His presence and His courts with praise and thanksgiving, make it a joyful noise to Him, which we're going to do in a few minutes if I'll just get on to these other points, amen, and share with you a little bit more. And enlarge, He said, my coastline. He was not only a praying child. Not only did he want a blessing indeed, a blessing that came direct from the hand of God, but he wanted God to enlarge his coastline. Don't let me, Lord, be just run of the mill. Don't let me be content with mediocrity. Don't let me be content with just status quo. Pastor used that term, status quo. One man after service asked the other man, he said, what does that word status quo mean? And the man said, I don't know and I don't care. And that's the problem with too many of us. We just don't care. We don't care. Not, Lord, just to be taken up with the tabernacle and the temple worship. Just go to the altar worship occasionally. Just to remember you when it's convenient or when I'm in need. But oh God, would you increase my coastline? Take me out of myself and beyond myself. And most of us are limited to what we believe we can do. And God's able to stretch us. I said He's able to stretch us. He's able to quicken us. He's able to enlarge our coastline. Amen. Wife and I have been doing some interior decorating that need to be done, painting and what have you. I'd forgotten how far those mop boards are down there. I'd forgotten how hard it was to get up after you got down. I mean, there were times when my body said, you can't do it. And my mind said, you have to. You can't just lay here. Amen. Amen. And if my mind had agreed with my body, I'd have been so stove up I couldn't get around. Fact of it, it helped me so much that I found out I can get off of a low setting sofa a whole lot easier than I could about 2 weeks or so ago. You get my point? We can just lay there and grovel with self-pity and give in. When God would like to take us and stretch us and enlarge our coastline and amaze us with what He's able to do in us and with us and for us and through us to bring honor and glory unto Himself. Amen. Brother Zimmerman, when he was our general superintendent, now deceased in heaven, shouting, amen. He used to say quite often, when God decides, He provides. I like that. When God decided to call this pastor over here, He provided. When God decided to call me, He provided. I've used the expression many a time. I grew up out southeast of Bartlesville on a farm there that adjoins a little community called Oglesby, not too far from here. And I've said many, many a time, can any good thing come out of Oglesby? That's what they said about the Lord only in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Amen. But God reached down, took a little kid from the farm, laid His hand upon him, anointed him, inspired him. My folks didn't encourage me nor discourage me. They sort of let me develop. As I said, we grew up together. Amen. And there came the time when I was at that age, graduating high school, shall I get a job? I had thought when I was before high school, I thought I knew what I wanted to do. And I had said to my father, now when I get out of high school, I'm going to get a job. And you and I will start buying up all the land. Whether it's contiguous or not, we'll buy up the land around about us. And we'll join in together. I was an only son, one daughter. We'll join together and we'll begin to expand. I thought I wanted to go into animal husbandry. And so when I entered high school, I took everything they had to offer in animal husbandry. And God has a sense of humor, so He made a shepherd out of me. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, some of those things you need in animal husbandry, you need no pastor in a church too, my brother. Yes, sirree. We're not much different, are we? Let me just share a bit of humor. I looked out of the back window of our kitchen this morning from the kitchen sink, and a large Alaskan-type dog came around our place recently. We have a large dog that's... And he's a lovely dog. What is he? Japanese breed, Akita, a large dog. Had been well trained and all. And the other day, I came out and an old Red, we called him.
He got between me and that dog, just kept shoving him with his shoulder and shoving him, and finally got him headed out toward the drive and then put him out of the yard. This morning I looked out, and here came this dog. I mean, he was just walking like a cat, you know, and looking to see if our dog was there because there was food out. He doesn't have a collar on, so he's probably, somebody's dumped him out. We've had several donations like that on our street. We live at the end of a street right on the banks of Bird Creek. And so I thought it was rather strange. My dog's not out there. And I saw this dog ease around where he knew he could see where that food container was. And so I opened the door and went out and looked. And here old Red is laying with his back right up against his food container with his ears up looking at that dog out there. I told my wife, I said, he is protecting his turf. He's protecting his food. He doesn't want that dog to have anything that he has. And some of us are sort of that way. I told her, I said, isn't that just like a kid? I mean, and some of us older folks are sort of that way. Amen. But God wants to do something beautiful and magnificent in your life. And so we were having camp meeting. We were having camp meeting. And the camp evangelist and our youth director at that time came to me. We had a number of boys who had just returned from the Navy. And they were going on their GI Bill of Rights down to Southwestern to pursue an education preparatory for the ministry. Our youth director for the section and the evangelist recognized in my life the call of God. And they came to me one night after service and they said, now, Clarence, don't go to CBC. You go to Southwestern. He said, they're more Pentecostal down there than they are in CBC. I don't know whether that's changed or not. But that's what they recommend to me way back in the late 40s. You go to Southwestern. And I went, and God hasn't quit stretching me. I'm still stretching. I'm still stretching. Amen. Not only that, but steps of good men, good women, are order of the Lord. Did you know that? He'll order your steps. Amen. And I got down there, and he ordered my steps, and I found a helpmate. I met my mate. Amen. And it's been a good life. God's interested. He's interested in the totality of your life. He's interested in you as you grow up. He's interested in what academic pursuits you may have. He's interested in your profession and vocation in life. He's interested in your matrimony. He's interested in your family. He never slacks off in his interest in you, and he will bless you indeed, and he will continue to enlarge your coastline. Would you say amen? So don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever say, God cannot use me. God cannot do anything with me. Well, let's look at this next thought. He said, and that thine hand, might be with me. Now, I don't have time to deal with all the things the Bible says about the hand of God. I simply want to share with you, it makes all the difference in the world whose hand is on you. The hand of your parents, they were upon you. In the days when I grew up, often they had something else in that hand. And they applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning, you know. And so there's the hand of discipline. And God, those whom God loveth, and as many as be the sons of God, he chasteneth, he chastises. And God will keep his hand of discipline, not only in correction, but in guidance and direction. Thank God for the people that God has brought across the path of each one of us. Thank God for those two preachers who said to me, just as a green kid, so green, if you'd have stuck me in the ground, I'd have grown. That's how green I was. I mean, I didn't know anything about Southwestern. I didn't know anything about CBC. I knew that those schools existed, but I knew nothing about them. Amen? A lot of things I didn't know, but the hand of these two preachers for a moment rest upon me with godly counsel and direction that changed the whole course of my life. Thank God for men and women who cross our paths, whose hand for a moment may rest upon our shoulders, who may say, son, daughter, let me give you just a word of counsel. Now, you may not need this, but just let me give you a word of counsel. And I'm talking to you. And I wish somebody had given me a word of counsel when I was your age. And many times people will do that. Thank God for those teachers, secular and in the church, whose hand rests upon us, who helped us. Amen. And I don't know whether we have any teachers here or not, but when I was in about the 7th, 8th grade, my father was in defense work. We went to a little school down at the foot of what they call Bragg's Mountain back in those days. Dad was working on Camp Gruber right at the first of the war. And we had a teacher, little Indian lady, who took special interest in me. My mother's Cherokee, and that may have made a little connection there. But she took special interest. I can remember how she brought me into the school during recess and just talked to me and talked to me about my future. Tried to tell me, you're a sharp young kid. You have a tremendous opportunity. Amen. And said some very nice things. I've never forgotten that lady who had perhaps a very, very strong influence upon my life of instilling within a bashful, backward kid a feeling of well-being, a sense of well-being. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Amen. Amen. And thank God that God uses many hands to direct us and to help us in life. Don't ever, ever move yourself out from under the hand of God. Allow God to guide you. Allow God to discipline you. Let God to teach you. Let Him train and equip you and enable you to bring honor and glory unto His name. And then he concluded his prayer, and keep me from evil. Keep me from evil, that it hurt me not. And so today I want to challenge you. God will keep you from evil. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, for he prayed unto the God of Israel. He prayed, Lord, Lord, would you bless me indeed? Would you enlarge my coast? Would you put your hand upon me and keep your hand upon me? And then, Lord, would you keep me from evil, that it harm me not? Anything that would create an adverse effect on my life, keep me from it, Lord. Keep me from it. Keep me, Lord, that my foot will not go astray. Keep me, Lord, that my heart will not go lusting after other things. Keep me, Lord, with my mind stayed upon you. And as the psalmist said, my heart fixed upon thee, O Lord, my God. And God granted him his request. Praise God. It was not a selfish request. God granted him his request. And Mr. Sorrowful became a son of joy. And I have a feeling that Mom could look back and say, I may have borne him a sorrow. I may have been concerned about him, that he had followed in the steps of his brethren, but he's been more honorable than his brethren. And Jewish history tells us that he perhaps, Jabez, was a great doctor of the law, And the town of Jabez was named after him. That became a colony of scribes who dealt with the law and the writing of the law. I do not know, but God granted him his request. God is in the prayer answering business, my friend. And I want to encourage you to let your heart out to God and see what God wants to do. He wants to bless you indeed. He wants to enlarge your coast, stretch you. He wants to keep his hand of blessing upon your life. And he wants to keep you from evil. Did it harm you not? Father, in the lovely and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will cover each one of us again with the cleansing, sanctifying blood of your Son. I pray, God, that your word, with all of its sanctifying, cleansing influence, will dwell richly within our hearts and minds. I pray, O God, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. I pray, God, today that you will help us, that you will help us as Jabez to pray, and that you will grant unto us our request. In the name of Jesus Christ, every home that's represented here, we pray that your peace shall be upon those homes. Those children who may not know you, that they shall be saved. Those parents, Lord, who may not know you, they shall be saved. That spouse that may not be serving you shall be brought into your kingdom. I pray, O God, that you will bless and send a mighty outpouring and visitation of your Holy Spirit in reviving and revival power unto this body of believers and unto this city in the name of Jesus Christ. And we shall thank you. Amen and amen. Pastor, would you come, please?